I see a lot of new faces here today. So, yes, let me explain that. Yes, I am not Pastor Rich. So, I am not the lead pastor of the church here. I am his assistant. And Pastor Rich is actually at the main campus today. And it's actually really, really exciting. For me, it's always really exciting to come up and be able to teach God's word. It doesn't matter. I have such a blast in the word. And I'm sure you guys have heard, when you teach it, you always learn more than the student does, right? And that's what happens whenever I get to do this and come up and preach in front of you. But it's just so exciting today because Ellicott is really being represented today at two campuses, right? Because we have Pastor Rich, which is there teaching today. He taught there last night, and he's doing the two services this morning. And then myself here at the Ellicott campus, you know, doing it too. So it's just, for me, it's really exciting. Pastor Rich stopped by the house the other day to drop some stuff off, and I asked him what he was going to be teaching about, and come to find out that one of the stories that we're looking at today, both of us are teaching on today. So that just kind of added to the fuel to the fire today about preaching the word and just the united front for Christ, but you know, just really representing Ellicott campus and stuff like that. So it's just really exciting, you know, maybe not for you, but it's exciting for me. So it's just got to catch on, right? But so today, what we're doing is, now normally we would be in the book of James, but we're not doing that today. Actually, what's happening is Pastor Robert is doing that at the main campus, and Pastor Rich is doing that here. So I believe Pastor Robert is obviously not there this weekend, so we're taking a little bit of a break from the book of James, and we have the opportunity, both Pastor Rich and myself, to pick what we wanted to preach about. And we just wanted to keep it along the same lines of faith, so that's what we're going to be doing today. It's still going to be talking about faith. We'll be looking about faith and what it's all about. But what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at two different characters within Scripture. We'll be one in Matthew, one in Mark, and one of them, which is my most favorite passage in the Bible, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I just never got a chance to teach it, and I get to do that today. So we're going to have some fun with it, I think. So when it comes, so like I said, we're not going to be doing James. We'll be moving around a little bit. Now, the easiest thing to have done would have been to go to Hebrews 11, right? That would have been the easiest place to go to if you're doing a sermon on faith, because that whole chapter is the hall of fame of faith, right? But for me, that was low-hanging fruit, right? That was like, well, you know, anybody can go to, you know, Hebrews 11 and, I mean, that's an easy chapter to preach on because everybody has great faith in there. So what I've done is actually picked a couple other characters in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at their faith, but I don't think you'll be disappointed in the folks that I've picked out today. Now, when it comes to faith, by show of hands, now, when I say faith, it may not be spiritual faith, okay, because there's different kinds of faith. I think everybody would agree. So, with a show of hands, how many of you out there would say that you have faith? Okay, it should be every hand, okay? You can put your hands down. Because even if we don't have a great spiritual faith, there's something that we have faith in, okay? We always have faith in something. Sometimes that faith can be misplaced, but we always have faith in something. It may not be the best thing to have faith in, but we always have faith in something, right? So, when it comes to faith, I think one of the things that we can all agree on, one of the things that we probably have the most faith in, other than ourselves, is usually our vehicles, right? You go, because when you get up in the morning and you go outside and get in the car, you get in the garage to get in your car and to start it, your faith is that when you get in and you turn the key, it's going to start, you know? And then it's going to get you from there all the way to work. So we have that faith, you know, every morning that we get up, those of us who go to work in the morning, you know, we have that faith in our vehicles. Well, sometimes that faith can be misplaced, though, right? I can remember one time, Noni and myself, my wife, we were just coming back from the East Coast visiting my mom and dad in North Carolina, and we had flew into Denver, and we had drove the car up there, and we come out to the car. This is July, by the way. So we come out to the car, and it's nice and warm that day, and we get into the car, and I put the key in the ignition, and it didn't even click. It didn't try to turn over. I didn't hear anything flutter, and I didn't hear nothing. So it was like my battery's completely dead. So then we got to sit there. Then we got to sit and enjoy the Denver Airport for about another hour, an hour and a half, while we waited for somebody to come and jump us. And then this truck drives up. Two guys jump out. He's got the battery pack. He comes, puts it on my battery. 5 minutes later, the car's running. We're gone. But there was 2 hours of waiting for him to get there. So I guess you could say I had faith that they would get there quicker. But again, you can see my faith was misplaced a little bit there. But yeah, we all have faith, and sometimes it's greater in places than where it should be. And when it comes to that faith that I had in, you know, the guy coming out and jumping my car, and the faith that I had in my car was misplaced. That was faith that I had in the world. It's not faith that I have in my Lord and Savior. Now, don't get me wrong. I had, you know, faith in my Lord and Savior at the time. But a lot of times what we do is we put more faith in worldly things than we do in a spiritual faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So, and like I said, too, a lot of times that faith is in ourselves, right? I can do it. Don't worry about this, Jesus. I got it under control. And 9 times out of 10, anytime that we do that, it doesn't work out very well. So what we want to look at today is a couple of folks that have put their faith that put their faith in Jesus Christ and had a great faith. And we want to look a little bit about, you know, in the faith that they had, some of the attributes or some of the things that come out of that faith or that keep that faith strong within these couple of lines here. Now, we will start off, I told you we wouldn't be in Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, but I do want to go to the first verse. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'll go to Hebrews 11, the first verse, Hebrews 11, 1, because what I want to start off with today is what is the definition of faith as we see it in Scripture, okay? So Hebrews 11, 1, and reading from the New King James Version, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So I like the way it reads in the New King James Version, but I don't know if any of you guys have the NIV out there. I kind of like the way the NIV states this same verse, and that NIV states it as, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." So the first part of that verse is kind of the no-brainer, right? Faith is confidence in what we hope for. So we have confidence in what we hope for, that what we hope for will come to fruition, or that what we hope for will happen. But the second part of that kind of leaves you hanging a little bit. It says the assurance about what we do not see. So this, when I was preparing this lesson, when I was at the men's retreat, I talk about how my Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. So whenever I was preparing this, for whatever reason, when this thing popped into my head, and I don't know if it's a philosophy question or I don't know exactly what question it comes from or whatever, but have you ever heard the question about if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound? Have you guys heard that before? Right? So the question goes, if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound? You know what the answer to that is? It doesn't matter. You know, who cares? All right, if the tree falls in the woods, who cares if it makes a sound, right? You know, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect anybody around me. It's in the woods. It ain't going to hurt anybody else. My thing is that when I'm in the woods, that's when I want to hear it, because I want to be able to get out of the way before it falls on me. So we want to be able, you know, so the thing is that's more of a, again, that's more of a worldly faith. And the faith that we want to practice and that we want to be in the midst of, that we want to be in the middle of, is a faith that we have that is spiritual, that is in Jesus Christ. So we want to make sure that we place our faith and that we have it in the right place. And because even Jesus talks to Thomas, if you remember, Thomas says to the other disciples, he says, you know, I won't believe that Jesus is alive until what? He can put his finger in the wounds in his wrist, or he can put his hand in the wound that was in his side, right? And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus tells Thomas, he goes, Thomas, but here's what you don't understand. He said, blessed are those who don't see, because they'll be the faithful, right? Because they're going to believe in something that they can't see. Because we've not seen Jesus, we've not seen God, we've not seen the Holy Spirit. But now I can argue that point too. We can kind of go back and forth with that, because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what I feel is that you can see him with your heart. Now, you can't see him with your eyes. You can't see him physically, maybe. There will be a day when you get to do that. But right now, you don't see him physically with your eyes. You see him with your heart. But the thing is, though, is you don't see him, but it's somebody that you believe in. And when we end the sermon today, the teaching, we're going to see how we can get better at that and how we can actually believe and come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and what is commanded in Scripture and how we do it. So, again, the tree falling in the woods is just a worldly faith. We want to have a faith that's based on, that's deep in Jesus Christ. And then that particular part about Thomas comes from John 20:29, if you want to look at that later. But today what I want to do is the two stories I want to look at. The first one is in Matthew. So if you go to Matthew 8:5, that's where we're going to be at in there, and where we're going to look at, we're looking at this first character of faith. So Matthew 8:5. Again, this is one of my most favorite stories in Scripture. Now, I'm not exactly sure. I think the reason why I like it so much is because we're going to be looking at a centurion today. And obviously, that was a military member of the Roman army at the time. And with my background being army and with my love of the armed forces and stuff like that, I think that's the reason why I like this story so much. Now, there's another reason. Gladiator is one of my most favorite movies, so I don't know if that's part of it too, but I don't know. But if any of you guys have seen Risen, that's another one of my favorite movies too, and it has a centurion in it as well. It's very profound, but it's one of my most favorite stories. So let me get to where we're supposed to be in Matthew. All right, Matthew 8. So, we start off in verse 5, and it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, so we have Jesus entering into this region, it says, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. So, before we even get into the verse, that next first verse 6, let's look at a couple of things in verse 5. First of all, it talks about a centurion. Now, for most of you, if you don't know much about the Bible or if you don't do a lot of research in it, whenever you hear centurion, you think it's a Roman dude. Right? So instead of centurion, it's like, enter the Roman dude. Okay? Well, he was a little bit more than just a Roman dude when it comes to the history and what we're in the middle of when we read the Scripture. The centurion was an officer in the Roman army, and he had command over more than just a few people. Generally, the centurion had command over 100 people. Okay? So this guy is pretty important. And then the other thing that you have to understand is who is ruling the land at the time that we look at the Scripture? Romans, right? So they're the ones in power. They're the ones that are in charge of everything. Now, we see other folks in Scripture. We see the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We see the scribes and the elders and stuff like that. We understand their place in history and their leadership. We even see Herod in Scripture. And we understand that they have their place as leadership as well. But we have these Romans, and they're over everything. The Romans are over everything. They have all the power, right? There's nothing anybody can do to stand against them as much as Israelites tried to do in uprisings and stuff like that. So we see this centurion and the power that he wields in this time in history. And then we see him coming to Jesus, and what is he doing? Pleading. It says that he comes to Jesus pleading to him, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, right? We got a centurion that has all this power, you know, does all this stuff, you know, and you know, the weapons and the manpower behind them and stuff like that, and he comes pleading to Jesus Christ? To me, that doesn't make sense, you know, when you look at it, because that centurion could just as well as came up and said, Jesus, hey, you Jew, come here. I need you to come over here. I need you to do something for me, right? Because that's the power that he had over these people in this area. But we see him coming pleading to Jesus, not lording over him his power, but he comes to Jesus pleading to him. So what's going on here? What's going on after this? So in verse 6, it says, so the centurion came to him pleading to him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. One thing in this one right here, what does he call Jesus? Lord. Now, there's kind of a couple ways that you could take this, all right? Whenever he comes and he's talking about, the centurion is talking to Jesus Christ, he's probably using Lord as a sign of respect as to who Jesus is, which is still a big thing because he may know a little bit about Jesus, and we're going to see that I think the centurion actually knew a lot about Jesus. So he comes to Jesus with this respect and says and calls him Lord. Now, the other way that it could go is that, well, maybe Jesus is his Lord and Savior. But honestly, I think what it was just a term of respect because he knew who Jesus was. He knew the authority that he had, which we're getting ready to see, and he does that by calling him Lord. And then the centurion keeps going here. Because my Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented, and then Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And then in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, again, Lord, sign of respect, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. So we see this happening here, and he says, Jesus, just say a word. He says, say a word. Now, again, I don't know how familiar you are with Scripture, but 9 times out of 10, there was always somebody bringing their friend to Jesus. It's like, Jesus, look, you know, this is my friend, and he can't see, he can't hear, you know, can you heal him? And Jesus goes, yeah, sure, and he takes care of it. Comes up, you know, Jesus, can you take care of my friend? We have at the beginning of Mark, in the first chapter, we have these four guys dropping this guy down through the roof. Right? Jesus, we want you to heal our friend, you know, that we're dropping down through here. But we have a centurion here. He's not even a Jew. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's coming to Jesus and he says, Jesus, say a word and it'll happen. Now tell me what type of faith it takes for somebody like him to say that. You know how many gods that the Romans had at that time? But yet he comes to Jesus Christ and says, Jesus, you say a word and that it'll happen. This centurion, not even a Jew, has this great faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's a parallel story of this in Luke, and it explains what happens a little bit different. But this centurion is involved very deeply with the Jews. It talks about in Luke that he actually has built synagogues for the Jews. Or this centurion has overseen the building of synagogues for the Jews and stuff like that. So he's immersed into their culture, and I would imagine so much so that he knows about the writings of the Old Testament that they have, and he knows probably from the scholars and stuff like that he has interacted with about this Messiah, though he doesn't know it's Jesus Christ, but he probably knows that there's this Messiah that's coming. And we see this great faith that he puts in Jesus to ask him to do this thing. But again, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy for you to do this. But then he goes on to explain something that this is where it puts me in mind that he knows a little bit more about Jesus than most. In verse 9, he says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And the servant, do this, and he does it. He knows the authority that he has, the centurion has, and he knows that Jesus has this same type of authority. But how does he know that? How does he know Jesus has this type of authority? Where is he getting this from? It has to be from this Jewish culture that he's immersed in. But what's funny is he probably has less information than the normal Jew has, but he has a greater faith. Because he knows in his heart, in his soul, he knows that Jesus can do this thing for him. In verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. So, he marveled. Two words. Whenever I was doing the work on this and was doing the studying in the Bible and stuff like that, and there's a particular program that I use, what I did is I plugged this in. I put, he marveled. And I wanted to see how many times this was in Scripture because I wanted to see how many times that Jesus had this mindset, you know, this being marveled by somebody. And you know what? I only saw it 3 times in Scripture. There's only 3 times in Scripture where it says he marveled and it deals with Jesus. Now, it does say he marveled and talks about some other folks or whatever, but in Scripture, there's only 3 times that it talks about he marveled talking about Jesus. One of them is here. One of them is in Luke, which is talking about the same account. And then there's one more, and it's in Mark. And we're going to be looking at that. But there's only, so really, two accounts counts for two. So we only have two times that Jesus marveled. And we're going to look at that second one. And unfortunately, it's not going to be a good thing. But we see here that he marveled. He's only done that a couple of times in Scripture. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So do you understand what Jesus just said there? He's saying that a Gentile who's going to know so much less than what the Jews should know about their Jewish heritage, that there's a Gentile that has a greater faith than they do. People who are Jewish, who have been brought up in the Jewish traditions, who have the Old Testament, who have been trained in it, at least to a certain certain way, even, you know, if they were smaller, depending, you know, what kind of type of thing that they went to go work or whatever, but they were all still trained in it, you know, up front. But yet we see here that we have a Gentile that has a greater faith than he's found in his own people. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So who are these people from the east and west? Me and you. These people from the east and west are you and I. Okay? It's the centurion. It's the Roman people. It's the people that have conquered them in the past. It's these people that are going to come from the east and west, and they're promised a place at the table in heaven. That's a great and awesome thing, because when it comes to the Scripture and the people in it, there's only two types. There's a Jew and there's a Gentile. And everybody who isn't a Jew is a Gentile. Even though we hear them called by different names within the Scripture, there's really only those two designations. But we know that there's favor for us, and it's even talked about in the Old Testament. It's not just here. But we see that there's a place saved for us at the table. Or is there? Because in verse 12 it says, "But the sons of the kingdom..." Sons of the kingdom being those from Israel, "will be cast out into darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now here, particularly what Jesus is doing, is he's really kind of harping on his own people. You know, he's already said it. You know, this centurion has more faith than my own people. And for my own people who don't have that faith, here's what's in store for you. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, is that just for them? No. Jesus says it here to make a point about his people and about how they're not living up to, you know, what God had intended them to, because they were, God's people were there, and the Jews, I should say, that they were there to spread his word, to spread who he was and what he was about and what he was here to do for us. But they never did that. They took it and they kind of hoarded it towards themselves and were selfish with it, and they never gave it to anybody else. But here Jesus is saying that, you know, even people who are the children of God, the Jews that were selected by God in the beginning, that they will be cast out to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know about you, but that's scary. That's very scary. In verse 13, because if he's going to do it to the Jews, we're no different. In verse 13 it says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." So what we see here with the centurion is a couple of different things, two or three different things in his faith. The first thing is he comes humbly to Jesus Christ, right? He doesn't come with bravado. He doesn't come with pride of being a Roman soldier. He comes to Christ and he's humble. He's pleading with Jesus, "Please, please, if you would, heal my servant." And if you really think about that, and this is kind of a side note, we won't go down this rabbit trail too far, but the one thing I would like to mention is if you think about it, do you see how much that centurion loved his servant? He loved him so much that he would go to a Jew out in the middle where everybody's at and plead with him to heal his servant. You know, do we have that love? It, not only for our fellow man, but do we have that same love for Jesus Christ and what we believe as far as his word is concerned? And I just lost my train of thought. But so he comes humbly to Jesus. He also comes boldly. Now, you ask, well, okay, I don't get that, Scott. You sure you did that correct? You said he came humbly, but he came boldly. That doesn't make any sense. Well, you tell me how boldly it was for a Roman soldier who was over probably at least 100 men to come out in the middle of the day in front of all these people and plead with Jesus Christ to save his servant. You think, if you really think about it, that's not a good place for him to do that, because now all these people are going, well, maybe we can get over on this guy. Or maybe he's not as strong as we think he was, or something like that. But he's bold enough to come out to Jesus Christ in front of these people, you know. Now, as far as the Rome was concerned, again, they had all kinds of gods. So they probably didn't care that this particular centurion had this faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't worry about that, but because he wasn't necessarily going to do anything to try to overthrow Rome to do anything about his faith. But the thing is, though, is he has that boldness to come out in front of everybody and let everybody know who he thinks Jesus Christ is, and he's a Roman, you know? So there's a boldness there. And then there's also, in that last verse, it talks about how Jesus said, your belief. He has that centurion, that Roman, had a great belief in Jesus Christ and who he was. And when it comes down to any attribute of faith or anything like that, belief is where everything hinges on. Right? Whether you're going to come boldly or meekly, or you're going to come humbly, or ever how you're going to come to Jesus Christ, it hinges on a belief of knowing who he is and what he's done for you, dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins. So we see here he comes humbly, he comes boldly, he comes with great belief. And then we want to carry this over into our second person of faith that we want to look out today. So if you'll go to Mark 5:25, we're going to look at somebody else, and they're going to bring just a little bit of a different aspect to the faith as well. That she's going to have the same as what the centurion had, but one more characteristic that I'm going to add to her. So Mark 5:25, and the person of faith we're going to be looking at is the woman that's been afflicted with the flow of blood for 12 years. So Mark 5:25, it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Okay. Now, the thing is here is that anybody in that town probably gave her a wide berth. Okay. Because, again, you know, I have a wife, and we know, you know, women go through this thing, but to go through it for 12 years can make her awfully ornery. So you would want to give her a wide berth. And there was probably a funeral every year for somebody who crossed her, you know, while she was going through this. But I make light of it, but this is not a pleasant thing that this woman has gone through for 12 years, right? And then it goes on to tell you more about what she suffered. It says she's had this flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Well, first of all, those doctors are probably dead, because if she was only getting worse, she was getting payback in that condition. But the thing is, though, is the one thing that we don't think about is what she was really going through. Now, it's not bad enough that she's had this problem for 12 years. She's gone to physicians that have probably just done unspeakable things to her, thinking that they were helping her, but there was no result. She had spent all of her money in doing this, and she got worse. She had gotten worse. So it makes you think, you know, where is her faith at? And then the other thing, too, here, if you'll write this down or try to remember it, I'm sure you won't, but Leviticus 15:25-30. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to write that down, Leviticus 15:25-30, the reason why I mention that is because that's the place in the Old Testament where it talks about a woman's flow of blood and how it's unclean. And it talks about, when it comes to that uncleanness, what is wrapped up inside of that, and what's it mean, and what she can do and what she can't do, and how people can and can't be around her. So pretty much, In a nutshell, she was unclean. Anything she touched, sat on, or anything was unclean. So that means that she was not allowed to be around other folks. Now, in the story that we see here, we don't know if she's married or not. I would hazard a guess that she was, again, it doesn't say whether she was or not, but she had a mom and dad. I mean, she was born, so she has a mom and dad, so she has family that she can't be around. She has family that she has not been able to be around for 12 years, because if she was around them, touched them, sat on anything, touched anything in the house, whether it be a utensil or whatever, it was unclean. And there was not necessarily a ceremony that you had to go through, but there was this thing, and you'll see in Leviticus where it talks about what you had to do, you know, if something was unclean. So this poor woman, it's more than just being bleeding for 12 years. That's bad enough, but she's been ostracized. You know, she can't have anything to do with any of the folks in the village, you know, or where she's living at, because if she does, they're unclean. And then they're in the same boat as she is. And they don't want to be ostracized like that. So this poor woman, you know, has been ostracized because of the law, because of what we see in the Old Testament. And she's just been away from everybody for so long. So it just really begs to ask the question about her faith. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a minute. And it says in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, so she's saying this in her mind, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. That's that, you know, it's... The centurion said, speak a word, right? She said in her mind, he don't even have to say nothing. I just need to touch the garment. I don't need to touch his flesh. I just need to touch his garment. She had the faith to know that if she did that, that she would be healed. Not a word, not anything from Jesus, not a touch, not a glance, not even a thought. All I need to do is touch his garment. And then in verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she left her, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out from him or of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So Jesus feels this go out from him. And then verse 31, it's kind of funny here. I don't know if this is an anecdote, you know, by the writer or whatever, but then the disciples get a little bit uppity with Jesus. They get a little bit smart with him. They're like, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And I was like, well, that's not a smart thing to do with your Lord and Savior, to get a little bit uppity. I know we all do it, don't get me wrong, but to be recorded in Scripture, that's another thing. But so they get a little bit uppity, and they're like, Jesus, come on, really? There's all these people around here. You're asking us who touched you? But Jesus is focused on this thing now. In 32, it says, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. And in verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, here's the thing. Now, again, we know, if we look back at Leviticus, we can read and we can know about what it meant to have this flow of blood and what it meant to be unclean. But this woman had just been healed, but she's probably thinking now is, I just did this to get healed from this, and now I'm going to get stoned, right? Because what is she doing? First of all, she shouldn't be in a crowd that's in this town, because they all know she's unclean, and she understands that she's unclean, and she knows that she shouldn't be there. And then on top of that, we see Jesus Christ, he's in the midst of all this. Now, there's a lot of people who may not believe who Jesus Christ is, and you know that he is the Son of God and what he's there to do, but there's plenty of people, and it even says in Scripture that many people thought what? That he was a prophet. That some of them, you know, Herod, you know, thought that he was John the Baptist reincarnated, right? Because of what he was doing and stuff like that. But so she's touching this guy. He's kind of high up on the food chain, just like the centurion. And she comes up and touches his clothing. She just made him unclean by doing that. And she's a woman and he's a man. And when we look back at Scripture and we look at that time, you know, we almost see women and children as second-class citizens in this time. So that makes it even worse. But she boldly comes forward and she confesses to Jesus, this, you know, this is what's happening. this is what has happened, that I've touched your cloak. This is my mindset. This is what's going on in my life. And he said to her, daughter. He said, daughter. Again, that's my Lord and Savior. Because he said, daughter. He didn't say, woman. He didn't say, you unclean woman. He didn't say, girl. He didn't debate her or derate her or anything like that. He didn't make her that second-class citizen. He called her daughter. And you have to understand, that's relationship. He didn't call her friend. He called her daughter. He called her daughter. And then he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, when it comes to Scripture, sometimes we can read it, and sometimes it's like an email. And maybe you understand what I'm saying. So sometimes we get an email, whether it's at work or it's at home, you know, it doesn't matter. But we get this email, and we read it, and we're like, okay, what's this guy saying in this email? You know, is he mad? Is he being smart? You know, is he being mean to me? You know, what's going on? You can't get the tone from the email whenever you get it sometimes. And sometimes I think we can take that and we can carry that over into Scripture, and we can read Scripture and we're kind of reading like, oh, well, what's the tone there? You know, is he getting on to her or is he mad at her? And, you know, I don't get it. Well, here's what I see in this last verse that we're going over here in verse 34. It says, daughter, I can see Jesus, and he's got this biggest, cheesiest grin on his face, and he's looking at this girl. He calls her daughter. He's just looking at her. He's got this big grin on his face, and he's like, daughter. He says, you know, he says the rest of it, he says, daughter, he says, your faith has healed you. You know, he's probably excited because he knows the faith that she had inside of her in order for her to be healed. And he's just got this big grin on his face. Daughter, he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You know, it's a great and awesome thing. I can just see Jesus. And I don't know, he may have been knelt down right beside her. It doesn't say that he does that. He may have been standing over. He may have had, you know, his hand on her shoulder. But Jesus was known for being personal. He was a very touchy person, if you read the Scripture. So I can imagine him coming over. You know, maybe she's standing up now after she's confessed, and he's got his hand around her, and he's like, daughter, you've been healed. Your faith has healed you. You know, he all he had to do was say, you know, I love you. He was saying that in the midst of the words that he says. He goes, I love you. Your faith has healed you, and be on your way. It's a great and awesome thing. And when we put ourselves in Scripture and we put ourselves in the mindset of who Jesus Christ was and what he was there to perform and the love that he has for us, you can't see it but any other way. And it just gives you a new dimension to Scripture whenever he's talking to people. Now, don't get me wrong. When we see him in the midst of the temple, in the courtyard, and he's whipping people and he's knocking stuff over, you know, we can see something that's a little bit different in Christ there. We see a righteous anger. But in his love, we can see his love being poured out on this woman right now. But again, when it comes to the woman, we can see the same things that we see with the centurion. We see her coming humbly, and she couldn't help but do that, right? She was a woman in this culture, so she's going to come holy. But she comes boldly because she understood the repercussions of doing what she was doing. Not only was she unclean, she was touching this person that was proclaimed as being a prophet. So that made things even worse if she was found out. So like I said earlier, she got to a point where she got healed just in time to be stoned. You know, depending on how things were to work out in the situation. But luckily it was Jesus who turns around and sees her, that calls her out and commends her for her faith. So she was bold in doing that. And she had to have a great belief in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing for you. So many of us go through trials and tribulations. Now, I don't know if your trial and tribulation has lasted 12 years. I don't know if it's lasted 20 years. And I don't know if it's just happened this morning when you got up and your back was hurting, Joe, or, you know, whatever it may be. But the thing is, though, is you can imagine that this woman has had this for 12 years. Who do you think she's been praying to for 12 years? Now, not Jesus. I'm not trying to say that she was praying to Jesus, because just like her and the rest of the Jews, she knew that there was a Messiah coming, but she didn't know that he was there yet. But she knew that he was coming, and she knew that after she heard about Jesus that he fit the bill. But for 12 years, who do you think she prayed to? God. She was a Jew. She prayed to God for 12 years that she would be healed, and nothing happened. But her faith was strong enough that she kept believing. How many of you would have lasted 12 years in that situation? My back hurt this morning and I wanted to quit. Right? So this woman goes through this for 12 years and she still has the faith in Jesus Christ to be healed. That's a great and awesome thing. So when it comes to faith, another attribute of that is long-suffering. We're able to take that long-suffering because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and what he's brought to us. So she's just unbelievably strong. She's just a beacon of faith and what to believe in and what to have in our own lives. But that begs to ask the question to you guys, where is your faith at today? Okay? Do you come humbly yet boldly to the throne room of God? Does your faith stem from a strong belief, or do you have a soul that's long suffering, or are you like the hometown of Jesus? Let's just look a chapter over in verse 6, in the first verse. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. So Jesus is having a homecoming. So we. Even though it doesn't state it, it says it comes to his own country, so he's either in Nazareth, which I believe that's where he's at, or he's in the area of Galilee. And his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Again, we go back to centurion. What did the centurion say that Jesus had? He had authority. And this authority is being shown in this passage right here. But in verse 3, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Okay. Verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, a prophet not without honor is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house." Verse 5, "Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled." He marveled. The second place in Scripture where Jesus marvels dealing with the situation, the first one being with the centurion where he marveled at his faith, but here we see Jesus marveling at their unbelief. And it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So that the question that begs to be asked here is, what's going on in your life? You know, the first question is, where's your faith at? And a good indicator of that is, what's going on in your life? Now, don't get me wrong. We see this poor woman. She's been afflicted for 12 years, you know, and she's gone through this, but her faith still remains strong. So where's your faith at, and what's going on in your life? Could it be, though? Now, could it have been? We don't know the backstory on this woman. Could it have been her unbelief? Maybe. You know, the thing is, though, is that she kept that faith as long as she had that infliction and was healed by Jesus Christ by her faith. So the question that's begged to ask is, you know, what's going on in your life? And is the reason why maybe not everything is going right in your life is because of the faith that you don't have in Jesus Christ? Now, when we have this faith, again, as we look at the woman that has the bleeding for 12 years, does that mean it's going to stop immediately? No. But what it does mean is that we have hope and a God that's greater than us, that we have hope in a Lord and Savior who went to the cross, who was nailed to it. His body was broken so that ours would be healed, that his blood was shed, that we would be made clean. Do we have a faith in somebody like that in our life? Because even when we're going through the trials and tribulations, even though it's not working out right for us, even though we're praying and they may not necessarily be answering, or God may not be answering your prayer, we have the faith that there's a reason for it. Because faith is what's in that gap between what we know and what we don't know. We don't understand, we don't know why he's not working, but we know that it's part of his plan. And while we may not understand it, we know that he's a great God, that he's an awesome God, and he has a love for us. He called her daughter, he would call you daughter, he would call you son. Jesus Christ would call you a joint heir with him. Can you believe that? Can you believe a joint heir with him? To stand side by side with him? To be his joint heir? He's my Lord and Savior. I can see him as a king, but standing next to him? It's unfathomable. I can't see that. I can't process it. But it really comes down to, are you part of Jesus' village? Is when it comes to Jesus' homecoming, are you the one denying who he is? He can't be this. He's a carpenter. He works in construction. He don't know who's Jesus. He can teach. He's just some dude from this small town in Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth, right? But yet we see the doubt and the unbelief that comes and what happens because of that. Now, again, Jesus Christ is God. Now, could he do great things if he wanted to? He could. But the thing we have to understand is that he was in his earthly body here, and he himself had, you know, allowed those things, those powers to be taken away from him. So when he's here in this place, those people affected him in such a way that he could not heal like he normally could in other places. He was still healing, because it even says in the scripture that he still healed a few people, but it was just so nonchalant in the scripture. Well, he put his hand on a few people and they were healed. That's how it is in the scripture. So, where's your faith at today? Is Jesus walking into your village that he should be a part of and has been a part of for so long, and you don't know who he is? You don't believe in him? Well, what I want to look at is just a couple of things here to sum it up with. And what it is Joe Ford is doing a class that we're attending after services called Living by the Book. And it's a really good book. I would definitely tell you guys, even if you're not taking the course, to get it and kind of read it over. It's really good for helping you go through scripture. But one of the first class that we had, he put up a lot of different stats up on the board and stuff like that, talking about the Christian faith and other faiths and stuff like that. And one of the stats that he brought up in one of his slides were this one. He gave the statistic that 3/4 of Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? Now, when you first hear that, you're probably thinking, well, that's pretty good. 3/4. You know, that's over half. That's good. Well, first of all, let me correct that stat, because the stat is a little bit wrong. 100% of Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not 3/4. It's 100% of Christians believe that the Word of God is in the Bible. That 25% are not Christians. That's why when you look at the stat, it's really wrong, because 100% of Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't believe me, you just start looking at Scripture. Has anybody looked at 2 Timothy 3:16? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that, oh gosh, I'm up here, so I'm not going to remember it. So back up. You said profitable, now back up from that. What does it say? All Scripture is the inspired Word of God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and stuff like that, right? So we have that in the Scripture. And then the last question to kind of answer here is this, you know, you say, well, Scott, okay, you talk about all this faith and I should have all this faith and, you know, and everything else, but, you know, how do I have that faith? Well, again, it's answered in Scripture. If you're familiar with Scripture, and you guys may know this one off the top of your head, but Romans 10:17, it answers the question as to where you get your faith and where you can build your faith up at. Romans 10:17 states, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where does your faith come from? It comes from right here. That's where your faith comes from. You know where Jesus Christ is? He's right here. You know where God's at? He's right here. You know where the Holy Spirit's at? He's right here. But you got to have faith in this in order to have him in here. Because what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a helper. But thing is if you don't believe in Jesus Christ to begin with, how do you get the helper? How do you get that great faith? How do you come to Jesus Christ humbly but yet boldly? How is it that you have this knowledge and faith? Where do you get this belief from? Where does it all come from? It all springs forth from here. Because we talked about it earlier, we talked about how we haven't seen him, physically seen Jesus Christ. We can't physically see God, because if that was the case, we'd be in heaven, which is not a bad thing. We haven't seen the Holy Spirit, right? We haven't physically seen them, but through this, our hearts have seen him. The eyes are in our hearts, and we've seen Jesus Christ in that fashion. And that's where our faith comes from. That's where it grows from. But if you're 25% of Christians, you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So where are you getting your faith from? And we'll end on this. Here's the thing. If your faith is in anything other than Jesus Christ, your Father in heaven, if your faith is in anything other than the Holy Spirit, then your faith will fail. I'll make a bold statement. I'll promise you that. I will absolutely promise you that right now. Your faith will fail. Okay? Because you can't put it on anybody else, because everybody else will fail you. It doesn't matter whether it's your dad, your cousin, your brother, your mom, your dad. There's going to be a time in your life that those people are going to fail you. There's going to be a time in your mind and as you sit here that your pastor is going to fail you. But I can guarantee you, every single day of the week, that you will never be failed by Jesus Christ. You will never be failed by him, because he's died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood. He rose on the third day, and now he's the Lord and Savior who has the keys to hell, heaven and hell. He has been given authority over earth and heaven. He is a great and awesome and mighty God, and he loves you so very much. So whether you're that 25% of Christians who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, whether you're that person who doesn't even know God or doesn't believe in him, or whether you're the Christian that's got the greatest faith in the world, he loves you the same. And he can hardly wait. So we saw the woman, right? I told you, when we see Christ and he's talking to this woman, he's got this big cheesy grin on his face, right? And he's just looking at her, and he's looking at her like dead in the eyes, going, you know, daughter, you know, your faith has healed you. For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that's what he wants to do to you today. Daughter, son, it doesn't matter. He wants to look at you today, and he's going to have that big cheesy grin on his face, looking you right in the face, and he's like, I am so glad that you believe in me. That is so awesome. I love you so much. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to set you here on earth for a short time, and what I want you to do is I want you to proclaim me. I want you to let people know who I am, and then I'm going to bring you home to me, and we're going to have an awesome time. We're going to have an awesome time in this place that I call heaven, this place that I have gone and made a place for you, right? So if nothing else today, if you forget everything I said today, please remember and please know that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the only way. He's the only thing that you can build your faith on. He's the only firm foundation that we have. Anything else is sand. No matter what anybody else tells you, no matter what other God they tell you that there is. Okay? So as we close out, and I invite the worship team to come up, if you are here today, and maybe it hasn't been 12 years, but it's been 12 days, or maybe it's been 12 hours, or maybe it's been 12 minutes from the time I started talking. So maybe you need prayer today. So I would please ask that if you would, if you need prayer, there'll be folks up here to be with you, to talk with you, to love on you, just as Jesus Christ did in the scripture as we've seen today, to pray for you and maybe build you up in the faith that you may need. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you, I absolutely beg you to know him. And the only way to do that is to know him through his scripture, through praying to him, and through his people, those who would want to be with you and explain Jesus Christ to you. Those who are here today, again, if you feel like you're in a hole, there's a light at the end of that. There's a light at the top, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's always extending the hand to pull you out of it. So as we end today, please bow with me as we pray. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day, Lord, and your many blessings. Lord, I hope there wasn't too much of me in this. I wanted it to all be you, and because you're a great and awesome God, and you have such great plans for us, Lord. If we would only realize that and see that in those things that we do, Lord, I just ask that today that the Holy Spirit would be great inside of us, that those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would come running to you, and they could come and see that big cheesy grin that you have saying, I love you. And I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me, Lord. Just fill us up with that picture inside of our mind, Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we do. Holy Spirit, that we would hold tight to you, that we look for you for the guidance that we need every single day of our lives, Lord. Whether it's the 12 years, the 12 months, Lord, whether it's just 12 minutes, Lord, being separated from you is nothing that any of us can endure. Lord, just be with us and watch over us. Guide and direct us with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, be with us always. And guide us to that time where we can be with our Lord and Savior in eternity, and you can let us go. Lord, it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.